Jesus, Son of the Most High God, what do you want with me? I beg you, don't punish me.
What is your name?
Legion. Lord, we beg you,
do not send us into the abyss. Let us enter.
Into the herd. Oh, swine. Follow you wherever you go. Let me come with you.
Go back home and tell what God has done for you.
Shocking day in the day of in life of the Lord Jesus, didn't it? And the disciples. As a matter of fact, this story, as we mentioned, appears in three of the Gospels, all of them except John. It appears in Matthew chapter 8 and Mark chapter 5 and Luke chapter 8. And so what an impression it made on Matthew. On Peter, because Peter is telling the story to Mark, and he's writing it down in his gospel. And then it said that Luke got his information by asking questions and examining and investigating. And so he must have had a lot of people tell him, the disciples told Luke about that day when they met this man from the Gadarenes. So it's an incredible story. Now, last week, we studied the boy with a demon in Mark chapter 9. We were impressed by the inability of anybody to help that boy. The demon was stronger than anybody, stronger than the boy, stronger than his dad, stronger than the Jewish crowd, the Jewish leadership, the disciples. And we discovered that Jesus was the only one that had the ability and the strength to do anything to help this boy. Well, today we're going to look at another story where power meets power in the spiritual realm. And I don't need to tell you who came out on top in that spiritual battle. So here we study a man who had a demon, and we see a much expanded picture of what Jesus can do. And so the first thing we see here, this is what Jesus can do. Takes this poor, wretched man living among the tombs, out of his mind, running around and terrifying everybody, clothless. And now Jesus has cast the demon out and put clothes on him. What an amazing thing Jesus did. That's the first thing I want you to see as we go through here. Look at the power of Jesus. We do not serve a weak, powerless person. He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings and all-powerful in every way. And then I want you to see something else as we go through here. It shows us a reality of the spiritual world, because here we have a man who is lock and step with the demonic world, and we see how miserable he is. And we're going to point that out as we go along. A terrible thing that this man had to endure because the demons were in his life. And yet, when Jesus comes on the scene, life completely changes for him. And so we have this incredible thing. Let's compare a life without Jesus to a life with him. What's it like when you don't have Jesus in your life? And there's a lot of people in your world that are living like this. Maybe not as outwardly every way this guy is living, but with some of the characteristics we're going to point out to you in a moment. And life with Jesus would be so much better for them if they would just turn and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus is not in your life, there are certain characteristics that describe your life. When he's in your life, it's the opposite of that. Now, let me just clarify a little bit, because these questions will probably pop up as you begin to study. So we have the story told in all three Gospels. In Matthew tells us that there were two men who came out of the tombs. In Mark 5 and in Luke 8, we have just one man who comes out of the tombs, one man who does all the speaking, and one man that Jesus interacts with. The stories do fit together. You don't expect every witness to every event to have all the exact same details. In fact, if they did, that would generally prove that the story is not true. But these stories fit together. Obviously, there were two men. One of them was a lot more dominant and forward speaking, and Mark and Luke tell his story. And so that's the story we're going to be looking at this morning. Now, as we go through the text, I want to show you some things about this man. The first thing I want you to notice is his distress. A lot of what I'll be sharing this morning is out of Luke. So Luke chapter 8 and verse 29 says, especially in the last phrase, he had been driven by the demon into solitary places. He would be bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard. Verse 29 says, but he would break the restraints. The first thing I want you to notice about this man, and when you live without Jesus, you're very much alone. It's just you, all by yourself, lonely. The story reads here as though he was not always possessed, but that the demon would come on him from time to time. And in those quiet moments when he wasn't possessed, they would chain him. They were scared to death of him. They were afraid of whom he might hurt and what damage he might do, maybe even to himself, but to others. So they chained him up. But he'd just break his chains. The demon was giving him superhuman strength. And it was must have been awesome to see. I wonder how long it took him to realize that the people around him were absolutely terrified of him. Could he see the fear in their eyes as they were very cautiously working with him, chaining him, maybe observing him when the demon came on him? When was that first time he realized, man, I'm scaring these people to death? How long was it before his best friend said, I can't deal with you anymore? You know, we used to be good friends, but this is more than I can handle. You're going to have to face this on your own. And so there he was, all alone. And there must have been one day when he was sitting there thinking, he said, it's just me. I'm all alone now. I got nobody. Nobody at all. And then he had been driven by the demons into solitary places. You know, that's unusual for human beings. Most of the time we want, we're social. We need connections. We need people in our world. We need human contact. But this demon didn't want any human contact. The demon drove him away from human society. And you can just feel the loneliness that he must have felt from time to time. John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to steal and to kill. And oh my, that's what that deacon was doing to that man, however old he was, young, middle-aged, older, we don't know. But when we disconnect from Jesus, we live lonely lives. And this man is certainly an illustration of that. You know, when Jesus is with us, he says, I'm with you always. Matthew 28:18. Then we notice something else about him. He's bare. What did the demons cause him to do? To strip. No clothes. Had to be an embarrassment when Jesus and the disciples met him for Jesus and the disciples. An awkward moment. But his modesty was totally warped, and yet he didn't seem to be embarrassed at all. His modesty had so gone. That man's like a lot of people today. You know, the fact of the matter is, wickedness is what makes us take off clothes. Boy, you look at street views and pictures of our own society back when cameras were first being invented and used, and they show real life. I mean, men are covered. Women are covered. There's an incredible modesty. And our country had it back in the days when we were spiritually oriented and rightly related to God. But we don't have that anymore. The more a society moves away from God, the more immodest it becomes. So how far are we from God today? Pretty far, and it's obvious in that area. Paul writes Timothy, and he says, I want women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. And he's not on a tirade there against jewelry and putting your hair up and things like that, but he said there are some things a lot more important, the right kind of clothes, the right kind of makeup, the right kind of jewelry. But the important thing is what's coming out of your life, character, attitude, actions. You know, right now we're looking at the youth movement across our country, and in the colleges they're telling us, we're seeing revival. And I pray to God that's true. America needs a revival in the most certain way. We need a return from God, and not only from our young people, but from our middle-aged and from our older and the whole shebang, because we have walked away from God. We have walked away. We have run away. I hope that a revival is here. But you know, a real revival, and we can be watching for this, is going to be a return to Scripture. We're going to be turning around, going back to the Bible. People are going to enjoy hearing the preaching of the Word. In all the real revivals of history, that's been the case. Churches have been full when the preacher has preached the Word of God, and people have responded to it. And then also, that revival will be a return to modesty on our college campuses. And if we start seeing that, then I think we've got a real revival on our hands. More than that, this guy was cutting himself, harming himself. So the scripture says here in Mark 5:5, night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. So he'd find a sharp stone, and he'd just start carving. They tried to show that in the video, that he's cutting and the blood is dripping, and you say, why would he do something like that? Well, it's self-destructive. Psychologists who have studied this tell us the reason people do it is that if you have physical pain, it dulls the emotional and spiritual pain that you have on the inside. And so it seems that that's what he's doing. Can you imagine the inner pain this man is going through where it would feel good to... makes me shudder just thinking about it, right? So that's what we see going on here. Statistics on self-harm right now. Let me just give you a few of these. It tells you a little bit about our culture and about what's happening in our own country. These stats say that roughly 15 to 20% of adolescents and young adults report engaging in self-harm at least once in their lives. So people are doing that. Kids are doing that. College students, somewhere between 15 and 35%. In adults, about 5 or 6%. And most of them are saying it's underreported because most people don't want to report that something like that is going on in their lives. But it speaks of internal pain and suffering. I would rather hurt physically than to hurt emotionally, spiritually on the inside. So he's cutting himself. Then we also notice that he's very disorderly. He is living like a wild animal. He's extremely strong. He has supernatural strength. And so the chains they put on him, it doesn't matter how big they are, because in some way, he just rips them off and then goes on his way, and then they have to do it again later. Terrible thing. So he had uncontrollable behavior. Nobody could tame him. And the Bible says in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And that demon, that thief, was certainly destroying this man little by little. The agony, the scars, the pain of his heart and life. And then notice last of all, he is so exposed. That's how he lives. So he doesn't live in a house, but he lives out in the tombs. Would you trade your house for a tomb? I mean, there'd be something really wrong with your mind if you'd want to do that. And that's what was going on in him. He wanted to live out there among the decaying and the dead. He was out in the weather, whether it was raining or if it was cold. He was out there in that weather, enduring it. Because that's where the demon drove him, and that's where he stayed. Why was he living like that? Well, that's what the demon wanted him to do. The thief comes not but to kill and destroy. What is the greatest evil you can ever imagine having to face? A gang of hateful, racist, beating and raping and murdering? Terrorists randomly shooting up a town and slaughtering children? An evil scientist who poisons a water system or spreading nerve gas? A terrible disease that drives a person mad with pain? Imprisoned by torturers in some alien-infested jail? Rat-infested jail? Well, that's what the demonic world always wants to do. It wants to hurt us and torture us and put us in pain. They don't care anything for us. And Satan's side doesn't. They don't care about you and me at all. Only the Lord Jesus does. You say, well, why in the world do they hate us so much? Well, there's probably a lot of different reasons, but let me give you maybe one or two to think about. The fact of the matter is that you and I as believers were created to be above them. And it must have been a shock for them one day before God created the heavens and the earth. And he's talking to the angels, and they've been serving him. And he says to them, I'm about to do something new. It's easy for you to serve someone who's greater than you. But I want you to serve somebody who's lesser than you. I want you to learn what it is to be a real servant to a being that really needs your help in some ways. And angels have to go, wait a minute, I'm too important to serve human beings. And then when God created humans and they're looking, I don't want to serve them. I don't want to serve them. Must have driven the angelic world actually absolutely crazy, in some of them anyway. But because we're in Jesus Christ, the day's going to come. We're going to, you know, right now it's pretty much Jesus and then the angels and then the humans. We're much less than they are. But because we're in Jesus, we're going to get moved up. And it's going to be a profound and wonderful exchange of positions for us. And so I'm thinking that, wow, there are some in the demonic world that hate that idea with a passion. There's such a desire in wicked cultures to speak with and connect with demons. You know, we have the witch at Endor calling Samuel back to life, although we're not sure really what happened there. Because Paul needed some wisdom from the other side. And she was totally wrong. God said, don't do that. Today, I'm amazed on reels. There are people out in graveyards trying to talk to people. God said, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. And what they're doing is being deceived by the demonic world. Demons are play-acting a part. A friend, a relative that's died. But it's demonic. It's not the actual person. And I think it's really fascinating that God says over and over again in the Old Testament, don't do that. Don't do that. In fact, we had a verse this morning in Exodus 22, I think it was, that said, don't allow a sorceress to live. Somebody who's making that connection with the demonic world. That's no good. You don't want to touch those people on the or those demons on the other side. And I think it's really fascinating in Revelation chapter 9 with the fifth trumpet and the sixth trumpet, God allows a whole bunch of demons to come out on the earth. And it's like God is saying, oh, you love these demonic beings so much, you want to talk to them and worship them and get their wisdom? Here, go live with them for a while. And then they're killing people. They're making their lives full of pain. And it's got to be a lesson in, we don't want to be around demonic world. And we certainly don't want to spend eternity with them in a lake of fire. And so don't mix with them. Don't talk to them. It's not a good thing. Why are humans so attached to the demonic world? Well, this guy's a mess, isn't he? He's alone, he's bare, he's cutting himself to dull the pain of his heart. He's very disorderly and he's exposed and he's wild. I love the video because the wildness of his eyes. Did you catch that over and over again? What did Jesus do? Well, he saw this guy coming and he said, back in the boat, boys, we're leaving. No, that's not what he said. He knew what was coming and he didn't run from it. He didn't caution against it. He didn't say, hey guys, we don't want to land on the shore here because we don't want to face what's waiting for us over there in the tombs. You know, you have to think too from the disciples' perspective. They had crossed the lake that night and they were in a storm. Remember the storm where Jesus fell asleep in the stern, and so boats bouncing up and down and water splashing all over everybody. They can't wake him up, and they're scared to death they're going to die. And all of a sudden, Jesus sits up, stands up, tells the water to calm down. And, you know, the guys have to be thinking, give me shore, give me land. I want terra firma under my feet. And so here comes the land. It's on the other side of the lake from where they live, the Lake of Galilee, Galilee Lake. But they said, just, man, I want to get back on ground, especially the ones that weren't the fishermen, okay, the ones that weren't water people. safe at last. I want to be on the shore. And now they've got to face this. These two guys. It's really a challenge. So we notice, first of all, his distress. Notice, secondly, not only his distress, but his desperation. It appears that he meets Jesus as soon as Jesus steps off the boat. It's like he's coming to meet an old friend, but I don't know if he knew Jesus or not. Maybe the demons, they seem to know him. I wonder if ships normally stayed away from that area. I wonder if the word had gone out, this is danger, don't go there. Did natural curiosity draw him in? Okay, what's going on? I need some excitement in my life. Maybe he was just trying to defend his territory. I don't want to share this cemetery with anybody else, so get out of here, leave. Maybe he'd heard of Jesus. And somewhere in his soul that was still thinking as a human, maybe he wanted to be delivered and he thought, you know, maybe Jesus is the way to go. Was there a curiosity inside the demons themselves? We want to be in the presence of the Lord? Or who is this guy? Don't know. Did God put it in the man's heart to be there along the shore that day? Was this guy expecting something when Jesus showed up? You know, we're not told a whole lot of answers, but I want you to know he was desperate. He had to be really sick and tired of this life that he was living. So he comes running to Jesus. There he is, running. You know, are we desperate for Jesus? I was thinking that as I was preparing. You know, this guy was desperate for Jesus. Give me Jesus. I want him. And so he came running. Even the video, it shows him just hoofing it over there. May God give us the same sort of desperation, because I know I need him. I know I need him. So he comes running to Jesus. You know, people without Jesus are bound. They live desperate lives. So desperate. And you can see that in the drugs and the alcohol and the things they do to pass their time. So desperate. Well, we could stop at this point and say, what did the demons know? Well, let's look at the story and what did they understand at this point in time? First of all, we noticed that they knew that he was Jesus, the Son of the Most High God. That's what they say. Right there in Luke 8:28. Jesus, you're the Son of the Most High God. What an admission. They know that he is God. He is their King. He is the Lord. He is the Son of God. Had to be treason. I wonder if Satan called him in later and said, why'd you call him that? I'm your king. Demons get it. They understand who Jesus is. They know what's happening, even if a lot of human beings don't know. In James, it talks about that. James 8, chapter 2 and verse 18. James says, show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. Now, James is not preaching or teaching or writing that works is what saves us. That is not what he's saying here. But he says you got to have a faith that does something. Faith, when it moves into your heart and life, works. It produces stuff. And it becomes obvious you have faith. But let's not go down that road too far. Verse 19, James goes on to say, you believe that there's one God? Good. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. So the demons right now, if they're hanging around the edge of the room, y'all know that Jesus is the God. He's more powerful than you, and you are owing to him, and he is going to send you to judgment and bring you to judgment. So demons have faith, they have understanding, but it's not saving faith at all. They also knew not only who he was, but that they had to obey him. You notice it didn't take very long when Jesus said, come out, they're out. They knew that someday they'd be headed for the abyss. Now, the abyss is the jailhouse for demons, for fallen angels. And they're begging him over and over again not to be sent to the abyss. And we'd already mentioned Revelation chapter 9, there, verse 2 and 3 particularly. We have that abyss opened up and the demons come back out on planet Earth. Those old boys are coming back during the tribulation time. Profound to know. And then they say, okay, what do you want from us, Son of God? Have you come to torture us before the appointed times? And the demons know that when Jesus comes, they're going to face judgment. And it's not going to go well with them. They're going to stand trial, and then they're going to be placed in the lake of fire. They know that. How would you like to live with a knowledge that you're doomed? You're in real trouble. We could ask the question, too, why did they say, we are legion? When Jesus asked the name, they say, legion, legion. A legion in Roman times was 5,000 soldiers. Maybe they were saying, there's 5,000 of us in here. That's a possibility. But it's interesting, when Jesus addressed them, he says, come out from him, you evil spirit. He's just talking about one. So it's either a cluster of many that he balls in one and takes out. The scripture doesn't make that real clear. Maybe there were a whole bunch of them because the whole herd of pigs went down into the sea. There's a lot of pigs up there. Maybe the demons were just trying to intimidate Jesus. You know, some animals stand up to intimidate people that are threatening them, or they blow up in some way. Maybe that's what was going on, and so we don't know. But I think they were trying to say, there are a lot of us, we're organized, we can handle you, we're ready to fight, and we are mighty. But you know, Jesus wasn't intimidated by any of them, any of this, was he? At no point did Jesus say, uh-oh, I'm over my head. Did you ever get into a situation like that? Uh-oh, I'm over my head, I don't know what to do. We don't see that at all coming out of Jesus. So we notice his desperation. This guy wanted something different to happen to him, his desperation. Then notice his deliverance, what Jesus does for him. What does Jesus say to the man? Well, Mark says that all Jesus said was, come out of this man, you evil spirit. Come out of this man. Very simple. And they started to beg to go into the pigs, and Jesus just says, okay, go. Come out of the man, go. If you want to go to the pigs, you can. Very simple instructions. Even a demon could understand that, right? And so what interests me here is this didn't turn into a shouting match between Jesus and the demons. Go. We will not. Yes, now, go. No, you can't make us. You know, it didn't go back and forth like that. It didn't go on for hours and hours. It wasn't that Jesus had to pull out his holy water or do a lot of other type gestures or prayers or repetitions. You know, some of our exorcisms today go on for hours and hours and hours and hours. And Jesus didn't need that. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when he says go, you better clear out. You better clear out. So go. Go. What'd the demons do? They left. They're probably tripping over themselves to clear out of the area before Jesus would change his mind. So go. Well, let's think about this from the pig herder's point of view for just a moment. Here they are on a hill, some distance away, but clearly they can see what's going on. So those pig herders saw the boat land, and they expected a confrontation with the demonic man winning. You know, they saw these guys hopping out of the boat, and they figured the demonic would come up there and probably beat them up, and the boat people would jump back in the boat, and they'd sail away. And so they're waiting for their entertainment time. But then they saw the man point their direction. And now they don't know what to think. Then the pigs start acting crazy. Then the pigs all run over the cliff and fall to their death. Wow. Why into the pigs? I mean, Jesus ruined some people's employment, their livelihood, right? I mean, that's a lot of pork chops going over into the ocean, into the sea. Well, the fact of the matter is God owns everything, and if he wants to dispose of some of it, he has the right to do that. And then, two, these men were worth far more than the pigs, and the community should have thanked Jesus for ridding their neighborhood of these two menaces, these two men. By the way, this was a very clear indication that the miracle had been accomplished. The crazies went to the pigs and they acted crazy. Now, if they were Jewish owners, they had no business raising pigs. They weren't allowed to eat them anyway. And they should not have been doing what they were doing. And then maybe it was just the demons trying to ruin Jesus' ministry. Because you know what happened? The people all said, go away. Leave. Don't stay here, Jesus. We don't want you here. Talk more about that in a moment. What happened to the man? Well, in that instant, he's set free. He's got the deliverance he wants. Now he's sitting at Jesus' feet. This agitated, wild, restless, distressed man was no longer that way. He's totally different. There's peace there. There's calm. And the peace Jesus gives him is amazing. The disciples are poking each other going, what just happened here? Wow. Now he's dressed, and when his sanity returned, he put his clothes on. He's in his right mind. Without Jesus, we're kind of crazy in the way we think, aren't we? Yeah. By the way, it was a full-blown deliverance. Jesus 100% heals him. 100%. What is the matter with these townspeople? Why would you ask Jesus to leave? Well, they looked at their commodities market and it crashed. And we don't want this guy hanging around here. He might ruin or destroy our whole town. Who knows what next will happen? So this town, they prayed a prayer. They said, dear Jesus, please leave our town and region right now. What a prayer to pray. They didn't seem to mind having the demon there, the demon-possessed guy. They did mind having Jesus around. Isn't that like America today? We've got so much demonic stuff going on, such crazy stuff, and we'll put up with that, but not Jesus. Oh, we don't want Jesus around. Jesus could clean us up, fix our homes and relationships, prosper us as a nation, but we really don't want him. That's sad. So they asked Jesus to leave. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, a great preacher of 130 and 40 years ago, said that in one of his messages here, he said, the work of Jesus had unified the whole multitude. Everybody agreed, and they had all come out to meet with and talk to Jesus, but it was not in a good way. Here was a whole city at a prayer meeting praying against their own blessing. Horrible was their prayer, but it was heard, and Jesus departed out of their coasts. Well, Jesus was able to do what nobody else could do. And those demons turned and ran at his command. Now notice this. Notice this guy's desire. He starts to beg to go with Jesus. Wow, I've enjoyed my first 5 minutes with you. I'd like to just stay and let me follow you. Hours and days and weeks and months. It must be great. You're my hero, Jesus. I want to be with you. Well, I'm sure the disciples are saying, hey, Jesus, what a great opportunity. Let's take this guy along. He'll be a great PR guy to start all of our services. He can tell what Jesus did. And, man, we've got to take him along. I mean, there are a lot of deliverance ministries today that would welcome a situation like this. Let's take the guy with us. But Jesus, no. I want you to go back home and tell everybody what happened to you. I'm leaving. I'm letting you stay here. You're my missionary to your hometown. In fact, he was the missionary to the Decapolis, which meant 10 cities. This guy had an evangelistic crusade that was amazing in those 10 cities. And so I want you to notice, last of all, his dedication. He obeyed. He went. He witnessed all over the Decapolis. And when something good happens to you, you want to let people know. And that's what he did. You just can't be quiet. You can just imagine what kind of themes his message. You know, I always struggle putting a title on my messages. It's just a challenge to do that. But this guy would have found it pretty easy to come up with some of the themes of his messages as he preached about what Jesus had done for him. Maybe one of them would go like this: how I lost my mind and Jesus helped me find it. And Jesus found it. Or how the big J is stronger than the little D. What a great message. From hell to heaven. Or he could have preached a message: my friend Jesus, look what he did for me. I once was this and now I'm this. Can you imagine how powerful his witness was? These guys, the people in town, they knew. They knew what he'd been like, and it was amazing that he had been changed. How impressed they must have been as he lived out his new life. You know, it's interesting, later on, and you can read past in all these passages, and I think Mark's the one that's the strongest. It says that later on, Jesus went back to the Decapolis and to that area and had a ministry. What? This demon-possessed man was his front man. He had prepared the people's hearts. God had used him to do that, and it was a profound and amazing thing. Well, I want you to notice some things here about your Lord and Savior. He didn't run away. Your problem not so big, Jesus is going, I'm not stepping into your life. He wasn't afraid of the situation. He didn't back down from that legion. But he didn't even back down from Satan himself when he met him in the arena of temptation early in his ministry. He didn't wish that somebody else had come along to make to solve the problem. He freed the man with a short command. He completely restored the man. He used the man as a witness to prepare the way for his own return. Brilliance, brilliance, brilliance. What a man, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a God. There's something else I need to point out here. There's a whole lot of praying going on in this story. Did you catch all of it? First of all, the demons are praying, Jesus, I beg you, don't torture us before our time. And Jesus says, okay, I won't. That was affirmative. He answered. And then he begged, the demons begged repeatedly not for Jesus to give the order to put them in the abyss, in the jail of the demons, which apparently some of the demons he removed from maybe the boy we talked about last week, maybe that's where they went. You know what Jesus said? Yes. I'll answer your prayer, yes. You won't have to go there yet. They begged Jesus to go into the pigs, and Jesus said yes. The people begged Jesus to leave town, And he said, okay, I'm gone. I'm out of here. I'll answer your prayer, yes. But then we have this statement, the man begged to go with Jesus. And what did Jesus say? Jesus said, no. Isn't that interesting? Jesus answered every prayer, yes, except the one asked by this new believer. The townspeople got a yes. The demons got a yes. The new convert got a no. But God had a plan, and that's why he answered that way. You have to trust the wisdom of Jesus. You need to let him save you today. He's able to do that. And remember in John, well, I think I put it up here. Let's just look at it. Here's John 10:10. The thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy. That thief is Satan. That's pretty clear from the context. Folks, you serve Satan, that's where you end up. You're going to be alone. You're going to be so messed up. You're going to be indecent. You're going to hate yourself. Life is going to be desperate. Without Jesus, that's what the thief brings you, the devil. And if he commands your life, it doesn't look very promising for you. You need Jesus. But look, when Jesus comes into your life, I have come that they might have life and might have it to the full. Jesus says you have the peace that God gives when I come into your life. You have freedom. You'll have life. Why would anybody want to live on the devil's side of everything? But I have known a lot of people that way over the years. It's not that they're singing, give me the devil and I want to live with him and do his will, but that's the way they act. I don't want Jesus. Jesus, stay out of my life. Leave me alone. You're too restrictive. I want to do what I want to do. And it leads to disaster. And Jesus, boy, what he can do in our lives. So today, move back on Jesus' side. Not only be saved today, but then walk with him day by day so that you can experience, I have come that they might have life and might have it to the full. That's what we want for you. That's what Jesus wants for you. Well, let's stand and pray together, shall we? Father, life with Jesus is so much different than life with the devil and all that he gives. He is a thief, and he breaks into our lives, and he ruins this and destroys that and takes from us all the things that would be good and beneficial. But then here's Jesus, and he says, if I come into your life, I've come down to earth to give you life. I'll add to you. I'll give you peace. I'll give you life. I'll give you enjoyment. I will teach you. I will train you. I will walk with you. And Father, how many people in our world have said, no, I don't want Jesus. Like the people of the Gadarenes there where this story takes place. How many of them in the world have prayed, Jesus, leave me alone. And Jesus does. How many people in our country, in our state, in our community, how many people in our church, Father, who pray, Jesus, I don't want you, leave me alone. And you'll do that until it's too late. Thank you for the offer you put on the table to us. And I pray, Father, that all those within the hearing of my voice will say, yes, this is what I want. Yes, Jesus, yes, Jesus, yes. So thank you for working in us. Father, Jesus is coming again. We are all facing the day of evaluation and judgment. If I go into judgment without Jesus, I'm doomed. If I go in with him, he is my advocate, my savior, my lawyer, and he takes me through it, and I'll be okay. So thank you for that. Father, help us to think these things through and make some wise choices and decisions. In Jesus' name, amen.